Aren't you thankful that His love is deep, His love is wide? Aren't you guys thankful? Give Him a hand. Give the Lord a hand. Well, I hope that you had a great Christmas. I know that I am more than blessed, and I hope that you were too. I know also that some people aren't as blessed, and I hope that you considered those, and not only considered them, but that you lent a hand or met a need this Christmas, and that you will do that throughout the rest of the year. Maybe it's a New Year's resolution for you to give stuff away. Our kids, I don't know about your kids, but our kids have twice or three times as much as what I have. Anybody with me? I mean, I was lucky. Okay, I'll tell you a story. Ready for the story? In like sixth or seventh grade, I started receiving a gift from my parents, and I'll just tell you this. It's the same as I get today. You know what it is? I'm going to tell my parents. $60. $60. My dad started giving me $60 when I was like seventh or eighth grade, or sixth or seventh or eighth grade. And guess what I got for Christmas at age 36? $60. Praise the Lord. He gives my kids $100. But it's the love. I mean, I don't know what the deal is. I guess it's that, you know, I mean, I always had to make it even. My brothers all got $60 too, you know, nobody crying, you know, all that stuff. Anybody with me? You got to give the same gift to every kid, or you got one crying. You know, so we're learning, but I got $60 from my parents. Woo! Anybody? Okay, that's exciting to me. I don't know why. Maybe because I've never got any more. I'm just satisfied with 60. But I love you, my mom, my dad. If you're listening to this on the web, I love you. Thank you for the $60. It met every need I have. Also, my wife and I, she actually went shopping on Black Friday after, you know, Thanksgiving, and we got us the greatest gift ever as well. And I don't know if you're an athlete or not, but this is the most athletic deal we've bought so far, and it's called a ping pong table. Can I get a witness? Any ping pong lovers? That's what I'm talking about. I mean, ping pong is the sport of all sports. I mean, poor stuff. I mean, it's all about ping pong now. Well, we got this bar, we got the ping pong table set up. My wife and I put it together yesterday, and ping pong is on, like Donkey Kong, okay? I mean, if you guys want to come over and have a ping pong tournament, I'm up for it, okay? We'll stay up till late hours and do that. But, so, now that I've shared all my Christmas stories, well, today I want to lay the foundation for a series that I'm going to preach in the next few weeks. Alright, and today might not be a sermon, it might not be whatever. It's the foundation that you have to set for all the other stuff to truly matter, okay? And so that's what we're going to do today. And the series is called this, Cowboys, Culture, and Christianity. Cowboys, Culture, and Christianity. That's the title of the series. For the next few weeks, we're going to define that, and we're going to look at Cowboys, Culture, and Christianity. Today, I want to define those three words. What do I mean by Cowboys, Culture, and Christianity? Well, the first one is the cowboy. I mean, the cowboy is the greatest living hero icon that has ever walked or rode the face of the earth. Amen? We all love cowboys. Cowboys and the cowboy mindset is something that I love and I admire. Some of you get to cowboy and ranch full time. I have the pleasure of preaching, and I get to cowboy on the side. So I get to chase people's calves and rope them, and I don't lose anything, like weight or, you know, all that stuff. So I have the best of both worlds. God called me to preach, but I also get to do some cowboying. If I could cowboy full time, if God would allow me to, you know, step aside from the ministry and just do something, I would own cattle. I would do whatever it took to be a rancher or to be a cowboy. I know that it doesn't pay the bills and the... But my wife would have a good job in town, amen? But listen, cowboy or rodeo or whatever it is a way of life. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. Cowboys love horses, they love cattle, they love living in the country, they love boots, hard work, honesty, and grit. They value straight-talking people. And I don't know if you figured that out yet, but we talk straight at Thousand Hills. We don't cut any corners. We don't blow smoke up your skirt. If you're a woman, if you're a man, we don't blow smoke up your butt. And I know there's little kids in here. Sorry. But we don't cut any corners. We're going to speak the truth because that's what people appreciate. They appreciate real talk, real people, not a fake pastor that stands on the stage or whatever, or sits, you know, or stands here and then gets off the stage and acts some way different. We try to be real, and cowboys value that. And for the most part, cowboys love and help their neighbor. They just do. It's just the cowboy way. And I love it. I feel honored when I walk into a grocery store or I go to a store and a little kid looks at me and goes, "Mama, cowboy." Have you ever had that happen? Anybody wearing a hat? It happens to me all the time. "Mama, look, cowboy." And I'm like, "That's right, son." But golly. But I'm honored, and I love the cowboy way. And if you don't like the cowboy, that's fine. You're in a cowboy, in a Western culture at this church, and that's what we do, and we don't apologize for that. Because we feel like God's reaching people through this church, and that's who we're going to be. So, yeah. Thank you, John. Don's always my clapper, my starter. So keep it up, Don. I'm proud of you. Okay, so we got cowboy defined. That's what a cowboy is. What about the culture? Well, in this series, I'm not talking about the cowboy culture per se. I'm talking about the sinful world that we live in. Culture, the media, the people and the shows or whatever it is, the lifestyle that glorifies sin. That's what I'm talking about when I refer to the culture. A world that is ruled by Satan and his followers. A culture that glorifies sin, that glorifies greed, that glorifies sexual immorality, and much more. And that's what I'm going to be talking about because that's the culture that we live in, right? I mean, it is. We live in a sinful culture. And there's some conflict there, and there's a different dynamic there. So, cowboys, honest working, hard working, salt of the earth people, the culture, the sinful world that we live in, by the way, that we're trying to reach. Amen? We're not here to judge them. We're here to reach them. And then the last word is Christianity. Again, a lot of people, they're offended by Christianity. They're offended by Jesus. They're offended by us saying that he's the only way. But we believe it. And I don't want to be arrogant, I don't want to sound proud, but Jesus is the only way. There is only one true God. And the belief that Jesus is God's Son, he came to earth to die on a cross so that we might have a choice to be forgiven and to receive eternal life. It's the belief, Christianity is the belief in Christ, that we can have a life-changing experience, not just a decision on a Sunday, but an experience, a choice to choose God and to give our hearts to Christ that leads us to that call ourselves Christians into a consistent lifestyle of loving God and loving our neighbor. That's what Christianity should be. It's not about church. It's not about being a member. It's not about it's not about coming here with your, you know, of course we don't have to do that, fancy clothes on. It's not about any of that. It's all about knowing Christ and living it out. We've always said that it's okay to look like the culture, but our lives ought to live out radically different. Right? So you got cowboys, culture, and Christianity. And you say, well, what's the goal? I want to share with you the goal of this series. Here's the goal. To reveal biblical truths that every Christian, cowgirl, or just individual anywhere, that every Christian should stand for in a sin-filled world. Let me say it again. It's to reveal biblical truths that every Christian should stand for in a sin-filled world. This series is a series that's going to talk a lot about truth. We're going to share truth because we live in a truthless world. I know that's not a word, but I'm making it up. A truthless world. A world that doesn't want to have any truth. They don't want to have any absolute truth. They don't want to adhere to any authority. They want to live for themselves. And so we're going to do that through the Bible. And we're going to share biblical principles that maybe aren't defined clearly in the Bible, but there are principles of the Bible that we can apply to certain topics that aren't in the Bible. We will attempt to, and I need your prayer on this, because I'm going to cover some topics that a lot of pastors are scared to talk about. And I'm scared to talk about it. And so we're gonna cover some topics that may be offensive to some. I think I warned you a few weeks ago. We're going to talk about homosexuality. We're going to talk about gender roles. We're going to talk about parenting and discipline. We're going to talk about the sanctity of life. We're going to talk about the Sabbath day. We're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about marriage, and we're going to talk about sex. You know why? Because that's what the culture's talking about. And guess what? We have the truth. And you say, well, but why? I mean, why? Well, I'll quote the great philosopher Aaron Tippin when he said, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You may say, well, come on, Bo. Just preach your cute little cowboy messages and leave all that stuff alone. I will not. Why? Because it's killing us. And guess what? It's killing the next generation. We have a truthless generation that's coming up because we're scared to speak the truth in love. I'm not talking about judging people and pointing the finger and bashing them with stuff, but just speaking the truth. I mean, let the truth speak for itself, but actually verbalize it and live it out so that people can know what's true. When my 5-year-old daughter comes home and asks, Daddy, are women married to women? Are women supposed to date another woman? You say, well, Bo, you know, leave this stuff alone. I will not. I will not leave it alone. You know why? For the next generation. I can't do it. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about all these things that are maybe controversial, maybe not. But here's the ultimate goal. At Thousand Hills, our goal always is to reveal God's truth in a grace-filled way so that we might reach the unchurched Western culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. And so, when you see the topic, or when maybe somebody's listening to this right now, and they're going, well, he's going to bash homosexuals. No, we're not. He's going to bash people, you know, women, you know, that work outside the home. No, I'm not. He's going to tell us that we're going to all, you know, do this with our kids. No, I'm not. I'm going to allow the word to speak for itself, and then you have a choice to make. Okay? In no way am I saying, or this church saying, that we have it all together. We are all sinners saved by grace, and that's the only reason I can stand before you today, because of God's grace on my life. That's the only reason. Your pastor is a sinful human being, but we serve a great Savior who has the answers on how to live while we're here on this earth. And that's what we're going to talk about. Part one. Okay, you ready for this? That was my introduction. Okay? And I'm going to run through this really quick, but you guys ever watch RFD TV? Anybody? RFD TV? Maybe you don't get it, maybe you do. There's a lot of, it's agricultural television. And there's a lot of horse training on it. Anybody watch the horse training? Clint Anderson fans. Anybody? No Aussie fans? Okay, a few people. How about Chris Cox fans? Any Chris Cox fans? How about Craig Cameron? American horsemanship. Yeah. A lot of those guys, here's what they do. They start colts all the time. And I've been to Clint Anderson, seen Craig Cameron. He told me to shut up when I was talking on my phone during his round pin. I didn't get the announcement. And I walked in late. Here I am. I answered my phone while Craig Cameron's doing his thing. He goes, you haven't been talking on your phone? From the middle of his round pin. In front of like 4,000 people. And I'm like, Craig Cameron just told me to shut up. I got to get off the phone. Yeah. So Craig and I, we go way back. But anyways, the first step that every clinician, the first step that they try to accomplish is this. They try to establish respect. If you've ever watched a clinic, you know, clinician work with a horse, the first thing they can do in that round pen, they don't even have to have a round pen, but the first thing that they do is they establish respect. In other words, let's say I got my horse, he's running around the round pen, it's 2-year-old colt, I got one at the house, and he's rode if you want to ride him. But anyways, round pin, he's going around the round pin. Well, I want him to turn and go the other way. If he turns his butt toward me, that's a sign of disrespect, right? And so I have to establish respect. I have to get him to face me so that I know that he respects me. The other part of establishing respect is get out of my personal space, right? Clint Anderson calls it the hula hoop. He draws a circle around him. That horse should never walk into his hula hoop. If he rubs on him, he rubs into Clinton's elbow. or Clinton elbows him, maybe. But anyways, you got to establish respect. First and foremost, when training a horse, we have to establish who's the authority in the relationship. And the answer is the cowboy. If you got a horse that rubs all over you and that runs all over you, he doesn't respect you. And you need to do something about it if you're a horse trainer, or bring him to someone that knows what they're doing. Well, the same applies spiritually. Here's the truth. All men have to decide who their authority will be and who they will honor and live for with their lives. Listen, God uses techniques or ways of establishing respect by through events, through people, through circumstances. He shows us that he is God, and we have a choice whether we give him our authority or not, right? And so we have to establish that. And some people, again, they don't want to have an authority. They live according to themselves, right? Again, that's part of our culture. They live according to themselves. They want to please themselves. They live for themselves. And a lot of them are finding out that it only leads to destruction. Maybe you found that out. I know I found that out. When I live for myself, then I make decisions based on what I want, it goes down the tube. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that God deserves our respect, and God alone, in his word alone, is our ultimate authority. And you might ask, well, why? Why is God, and why does his word have to be our ultimate authority? Let me give you some examples. Are you ready for this? Are you guys excited? You guys awake? Come on now. We're not going to clap like that. No, I'm just kidding. Here's some examples on what God should be, and he really is, the world's ultimate authority. You ready for this? Listen to these. First of all, he's the creator of the universe. I think we forget that. I think we make God a little bitty, like a teeny-weeny God, when really he is the biggest supernatural being on the face of the universe. I don't even know how to describe him. But he's the creator of the universe. He gives life to everything that is living and breathing. He's omniscient. You know what that means? It means he's all-knowing. That's right, teenagers. Teenagers, do you realize that God knows algebra? I mean, seriously. He knows what pi equals. What's pi equal? 3.14. Guess who created that? God did. Do you realize that God knows trig? I mean, God created everything. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's not only omniscient, he's omnipotent. You know what that means? It means he's all-powerful. He has unlimited power. He's able to do anything. There's no limit to the God that we serve. You know what else he is? He's omnipresent. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, it means that he is present everywhere he's present everywhere at the same time. He's not limited. He's with you. He's with me. He is everywhere at the same time. Guess what else he is? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign God. You say, well, what's that word mean, sovereign? It means that he is in control of every action on the face of the earth. Everything from the sparrow that falls and dies, he's in control. That's the God that we serve. He's forgiving. He's loving. He is life. He is the pathway to peace. Listen to this. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He's the beginning. It started with him, and he's the end, and it ends with him. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. He is God. And he is the ultimate authority. And you say, well, that's not enough. I need some more reasons. Ready? Here's some more. You know that he knows how many hairs you have on your head? Which is easy for some of you guys. Just kidding.
He knows how many tears that have hit your chest. He can count them. He knows the number precisely. Single people, he knows who your husband or your wife will be. Couples without children, he knows how many children you will have, he knows what gender they will be, and he even knows the name that you will give them. Teenagers, he knows what you are going to be when you grow up. He knows. He knows what's best for us, and he has our best interest in mind. He knows that each, he knows the day that each of us will die. He knows the day. And he gives us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. If that's not reason enough, it should be. God should be our authority for every decision that we make, for every response, for every choice. Everything we stand for should be based on what God says. And you say, well, Bo, that's great. I mean, that's good stuff. But I don't believe what the Bible says. I mean, you just quoted a bunch of stuff that the Bible says, and I really don't believe what the Bible says. How do you know that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God? How do you know that it's true? Well, I'll give you some examples. You ready for these? Number one, experience. The reason that I know that the Bible's true is because I've experienced it. Let me tell you know when you start a cult? I'll go back to that. I know that I can establish respect in a cult because I've experienced it. I applied the techniques that I was taught by Clinton, Chris, and Craig, and I experienced the respect that comes from obeying what they said. How do I know? Because I experienced it. Just like some of you. You know, we had our cult starting competition. Is Sam here today? Sam Navarro? He's not here today. Remember Sam? Sam was in our cult starting competition. 17 years old. Great kid. Hadn't established respect with his horse yet. And do you remember what happened? His horse kicked the snot out of him. You maybe weren't there. It sounded like whenever you shoot a deer and you hear that thud. Boom. It's not like zing. It's like poof. And it hit him right in the small of the back. You know why? Because he hadn't established respect. Now here's the deal. When he did, it was a beautiful thing. It made us all want to cry, right? I mean, if you experience a breakthrough with a horse, it's an amazing, amazing thing. But here's the truth. Sam knows what gaining respect is because he experienced it. Listen, the same can be said about the Bible. When I do what the Bible says, God does what he says he will do. You say, well, how do I know what the Bible's the authoritative Word of God? Because I've experienced it. You say, well, you know, how do I share the gospel with my friends that don't know Christ? Share with them your experience. We can't deny you that. I mean, they can't argue that God changed your life. And here's the ultimate truth. When your life is truly changed, they can't. They can't deny it. Right? My dad got saved, you know, when I was born, right before I was born. His life was dramatically changed. All his buddies that knew him before, all the buddies that he went to Coors Island with, all the buddies that he hung out with, listen, they could not deny that he was changed. And when you experience it, that's what ought to be a part of your life. And you say, well, how do I know it's true? I've experienced it. I've experienced his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Listen, when I ask God to forgive me, guess what he does? He forgives me. When I ask him to take away the shame and the guilt in my past, guess what he does? He does what he says he's going to do. Amen? Thank you, God. And so you say, how do I know that the Bible is the true, you know, truth of God's Word? I've experienced it. And you say, well, how else? Well, you know, when I do what the Bible says, God does what he says. You know how else he does it? He meets my every need. Think about it. Some of you guys are in need today. All I can encourage you to do, I have people call me today or call me all the time. You know, I'm just out of money or I'm just out of this or I'm out of that. You honor God with your stuff and he will honor you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. Then your barns will be filled with to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Listen, when I give back to God, not just my money, but my time, my service, everything I've got, when I give it back to Him, because He's already given it to me, when I do that, guess what He does? He blesses my life. He gives me everything. Thank you so much. He gives me everything, twice as much. He said, are you preaching prosperity preaching where we're all going to be rich? Absolutely not. Am I rich? Yes, I am. But I don't make over $50,000. You know why I'm rich? Because I know Christ, and He meets every one of my needs. You know why I know that God's true? His word is true because when I apply that scripture to my life, He takes care of me. And the other thing that He does is when we experience Him, we experience, again, that changed life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ or has been saved, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Listen, when I gave my heart to Christ, guess what? My life changed forever. I could say no to the old ways, and I could enjoy living for God. How do I know the Bible's true? How do I know it's the authoritative Word of God? Because I've experienced it. I've experienced it. You know what else I know? Here's the second point. Fulfilled prophecies. Over 300 times, the Bible in the Old Testament, if you have a full Bible, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament over 300 times references a Messiah that will come and save the world. And guess what? They reference it over hundreds of years before it happened in the New Testament. So you got 300 references that a Messiah is going to come. Guess what happened in the New Testament through Jesus Christ? He fulfilled every prophecy that was ever given. You want me to give you some examples? The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Prophesied in the Old Testament, guess what? Fulfilled in the New. He was going to be born of a virgin. Prophesied in the Old Testament, guess what? Fulfilled in the New. He was to be rejected by His people. Prophesied in the Old Testament, guess what? Fulfilled in the New. He was betrayed by His followers. Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. He was tried and condemned. Reference in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. He was supposed to be silent before His accusers. Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. He was to die by crucifixion. Prophesied in the Old Testament, what? Fulfilled in the New. He was to die as a sacrifice for sin. Prophesied in the Old Testament, in the New, right? He was to be raised from the dead. Prophesied in the Old Testament? Paul, can I get it bigger? Fulfilled in the New. Those are just a few of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. And guess what? Each of them were precisely fulfilled. Wasn't just happenstance. Wasn't just luck. God, He got that one right. Precisely. How do I know the Bible's true? I've experienced it in the prophecies. You know what else? The Bible is simply just true. I can't explain it. A lot of what we do, in the majority, or I guess the greatest foundation that we have to have as Christians is faith. Faith that this is true. Look at the last scripture. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. Look at what it says. It's talking about, when it says the law, it's talking about the Word of God. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes or testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances or the rules of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold and than much pure gold, and they are sweeter than honey, the honey that comes from the comb. By them your servant is warned, And in keeping them, there is great reward. That is the best description that I think I could ever come up with for the Word of God. It says that the Bible is perfect. The Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is right. The Bible is pure. The Bible is sure. The Bible is precious. And the Bible is sweet as honey. You don't like reading? Guess what? You're missing out on a blessing. You don't read your Bible? Guess what? You're the one who's missing out on a blessing. My kids love honey. I can't. They love honey, they love butter, they love biscuits, they love it all. Guess what? They can taste that all they want, but it's never going to be as sweet as the Word of God if we will read it and apply it to our lives. It's sweeter than honey. And here's the amazing part. At the end of that scripture, it says, by His Word we will know what's right and be warned, and we will know what's wrong. So you say, what is the foundation that you're going to base all these hot cultural topics on? I'm going to base it on God's truth and His Word. Because at the end of it, it says that when you keep His commands, guess what you gain? Great reward. And so here's the deal. I have a question for you. What or who is your authority? Who's your authority? If you base it on what your mama told you, if she's a good Christian lady, listen to her. If you base it on what the culture's telling you to do, it's probably wrong. And so every decision that we make, older people, middle-aged people, young adults, teenagers, children, every decision that we make has to be based on the authority of God. And so again, my question to you is, who's your authority? Who is it? Who are you basing your relationships on? Who are you basing your business decisions on? Who are you basing your family decisions on? Who are you basing your money on? Who are you basing all the stuff that you got on? Is He the ultimate authority? He should be. And He can be if you'll just trust in Him. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. John 8:31 says this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the question I have, with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Have you been set free by the truth? And so, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to be set free. Listen, you know, there's a lot of verses that talk about this. But God can save you from your sin. And the way that He does that is He offered His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to be born on that Christmas day and then to die for your sin and for my sin. But not only did He die for you, He was raised from the dead for you. He conquered the sin that is so prominent in our lives and in this world. He conquered it on the cross. And you say, well, Bo, how can I be set free from the sin that I partake in? How can I know Christ personally? Listen, and I say this all the time, John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You want to be set free? You want to experience the truth? You want to experience the taste that's sweeter than honey? Listen, you give your heart to Jesus Christ. You confess your sin and you say, okay, Lord, I confess my sin. I need You to forgive me of all my sins, and I want You to be the Lord of my life. Please forgive me. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. here at Thousand Hills, we don't ask you to come to the front. We don't ask you to really fill out a card or anything. All we want to do is, if you made that decision today for the first time, we want to know about it. You can come to me. You can come to one of our elders. Their faces will be on the screen. Their numbers. You can text me. You can call me. You can write me. You can come by the house or whatever you need to do. We want to know that you've made that decision in your life, not because it makes any difference in eternity, but because we want to celebrate with you. We want you to grow in your faith. Accepting Him as your Savior is the beginning of the relationship, not the end. And so let us celebrate with you and equip you to grow in Him. And so if you made that decision for the first time, please let us know. Maybe you're a Christian already. You know Christ personally. You gave Him your heart, whether it's a kid or an adult. You gave Him your heart, but your authority is all out of whack. I mean, you don't read your Bible. When you make decisions, it's not based on God or His truth. It's just based on, everybody's doing it. It can't be wrong. I mean, if it feels good, I'm not hurting anybody. It can't be wrong. Listen, maybe you're a Christian and you need to get your priorities right. You need to place God as the authority of your life. You need to read His word and find out the truths that you can live by so that you can experience that great reward, which is peace and joy and love and forgiveness. I don't know where you guys are at today, but I know that God can meet you wherever you're at. If you have questions, you need answers, I don't know all the answers, but I know where to find them. And it's in His Word. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You for each person that's here on this New Year's Day. I thank You for their consistency, their devotion to You, their desire to please You. And Lord, I just pray today that You will just become the authority in all of our lives. When we make a decision, whether it's speaking, whether it's a decision that we make to move or to find a new job or to honor this person, whatever it is, Lord, help us to do it based on the authority that we find in Your Word and not by our own selfish desire. Give us the strength to do that. And Lord, right now, I pray Your protection on my life, on my family's life, on the life of this church, because we are going to tackle and expose some lies of the devil. And the devil hates it. And so, Lord, give us strength to overcome him. And we thank You that You already did that for us. In Your name I pray. Amen.